think I'm electronic now. Well, I tell you what, right after Mark leading us in prayer, a good intro to today's continuation. As we look at discipleship reflected in our prayer life and the majesty of that discipleship reflected in the quality of our prayer life. And we are going to look at a few things today. And some of this is bouncing off a couple of questions that people have asked in recent weeks as we've looked at prayer. But we would have gotten here anyway. So one of the things I want us to try to sort of comprehend as we continue looking at prayer of a disciple is sort of looking at the mindset or the assumptions that are behind our thinking as we approach prayer. So we've talked about praying for one another. We've talked about praying for missionaries. We've talked about praying for our enemies. We've talked about praying for a range of people and a range of situations. And I would like us to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm gonna start where he begins with the Word of God, starting in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So he's sort of laying this foundation of God speaking to us is trustworthy. God speaking to us through his word is worth listening to because he cuts through all the self-deceptions. He cuts through to the exposing of our true heart, our true motives, our true thoughts. The word of God is a dialogue with God. It's not just an ancient text that we're reading that happens to have a lot of really good, powerful truth. This is a dialogue with God who knows our hearts and is speaking to the reality of our hearts when we're in the Word. And he also clarifies, and this is a God who knows us. Nothing is hidden. But then he goes on from there in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as we're looking at the mindset of a believer approaching God in prayer, one of the qualities that comes through real clearly in here is that we pray boldly and trusting. And let's talk just a few things that are exposed in this passage about the trusting part. We'll get to the bold because the bold grows from the trusting. That he's saying, here's what we need to know about Jesus. Now, how many of you have ever faced a moment of difficult temptation? Okay. I didn't ask for raising of hands, but most of you raised your hands, and the others knew you should if I had asked for a raising of hands. Of course. And you will face moments of spiritual struggle. You will face moments of difficult temptation. You will face moments where it feels like you have nothing left between you and spiritual defeat, but a miracle of deliverance. You will face those moments. And part of the reason we can approach God in prayer with trust is this revelation, which we've bumped into numerous times, but he's saying Jesus has been in that moment. Now, I can remember way back as a kid and particularly as a teenager hearing that and going, no, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. With no comprehension that of all the people on planet Earth, if Satan could have brought anybody down, it would have been Jesus. That would have been his most passionate battle, is to try to bring Jesus down. So whether it's you, whether it's me, whether it's a teenager, whether it's an old or young, whether it's in our culture or a different culture, nobody will face temptation where Jesus himself cannot say, I have faced that quality. I have faced that area. And the enemy came against me with his absolute best shot. And I defeated him. So we have this trust in approaching God that we're approaching a high priest who comprehends what we're going through. We're going to look a little bit later. We'll be looking in Luke where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And, you know, 10,000 times we've talked about this. I have never yet resisted the enemy or faced a moment of temptation so desperate, so anguished that I was sweating drops of blood. Haven't faced that moment. I expect I will go to my deathbed someday or get raptured. I'm voting for rapture. But when my journey is over, I expect that I will still not have anguished in spiritual battle to the point of sweating drops of blood. But Jesus has, and he's my high priest. He's the one I'm going to for help in my time of need. And he's saying, I've been there and I fought the hard battle you fought. I fought a harder battle, and you can come to me because I understand how hard the battle is. But I can also come to him knowing you're the right one to come to, because every time you face this battle, Jesus, you actually, in the real universe, you defeated the enemy. So he's saying, come boldly. Now, some of your translations, the one I just read says with confidence. The King James says boldly, and some of your translations may still keep that word boldly. Because there's layers built into that Greek word. So I could say with confidence, but I think there's another layer of motivation to go to him out of the word boldness. So one of the questions that several people have asked, and actually people have asked this question, I think, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned and they had to start calling on the name of the Lord, somebody was asking this question. Can I ask him anything? Can I ask him anything? So one of the things that this passage is saying is, first of all, come in your moment of need, expecting mercy and help. Now, and I'm glad God put mercy in there, because mercy means that I am not expecting to be treated on the basis of what I deserve. That's mercy. Please don't treat me the way I deserve. So when I'm in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, one of the rock-solid foundations of peacefulness in this relationship with him is I will never have to face God and be treated by him on the basis of what I deserve. So let's just get that clarified. But he also says mercy and help for my need. So there is nothing, and I'm gonna say this more than once this morning, there is nothing that weighs on your heart that you can't go to God in prayer over. Nothing. There's nothing that God will say, that's trivial. I can't believe you're bothering me with that. And there's nothing so big that God goes, whoa. Who do you think I am? Come on, you're going to have to handle that one yourself. At neither end of that spectrum will God say, too small or too big. So the blanket invitation that's given, am I facing a need? Take it to him. But I want to add a layer to that. The passage that was read this morning, that Susan read for us, adds a word that we've talked about before, because it's a wide open word. In Philippians 4, and he says this in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he's really covering it. So we've got need, we've got requests, and just to make sure that we don't let the enemy shut us down in prayer for anything, he says,
everything.
Letters are getting crowded there at the side. Here's something that we have talked about before, and we will keep talking about it because I'm still learning it and you're still learning it. The full outcome of us believing God about this is that we learn to talk to Him all the time. The full mature blossoming of what He's telling us about prayer is He's saying, keep talking to me all the time about everything. And it doesn't mean, again, it doesn't mean I have to stop, close my eyes, bow my head, fold my hands, and ignore other things to talk. That I'm learning about this conversation on the fly. I'm learning about the fact that this is a God who is so present with me, I don't have to beg for Him. So I'm coming with boldness and confidence into the throne room all the time because I stay in the conversation. Now, if we could somehow measure this, and I'm glad we don't have one of these measuring tools, but if we could somehow, I wear my little prayer measuring cap, and at the end of the day, I take it off, and I look at the meter, and it says, oh, today, 13.7% of your day was spent in prayer. I don't know, 13.7%, a pretty good amount. Well, it might be if yesterday it was 12. But the point is that tomorrow should be more, and next week should be more, and next year should be more. That you and I really genuinely grasp this concept in agreement with God. Father, my conversation with you should be growing to fill more of my thinking. That I think in genuine conversation with you. I deal with the next thing in conversation with you. I make the next choice in conversation with you. I face the next need. I face the next temptation. I face the next thing, and I'm already in conversation with you. So that means this is not an emergency. And I even have that written down in my Bible from just a few years ago. Not just for emergencies. And many of us go to God for emergencies. And again, this concept of us being true disciples of Jesus Christ, we are disciplined followers of Him, that He's saying, in this disciplined following, grow the conversation, talk to me about everything, come with boldness and confidence. Now, I really want to put this on a practical challenge. Please look back over the week. Think about the times you prayed this week. All 5,957 times you prayed, or all 3.2 times you prayed, whatever it was. And genuinely try to ponder in agreement with God, asking His Holy Spirit to help you notice, were you entering His presence boldly? Or were you entering His presence somewhat apologetically? Now, because we have this large of a group, I am absolutely confident that some of you entered His presence somewhat apologetically. Father, I'm sort of sorry to bother you again. I know I talked to you a few minutes ago about that other thing, but I got another thing. And if I'm apologizing, I've not yet fully grasped the nature of this father-son, father-daughter love relationship, where He's delighted. He's the one who's saying, come boldly. So I know that while we're talking through these things this morning, I know that the vast majority of you believe what we're talking about because it's not a Reg idea, it's a God revealed in Scripture idea. But the point isn't that I agree with the idea or believe that the idea is true. The point is, will I do more of that idea in my choosing and acting the way I approach prayer this week? Will it be stronger and deeper in confidence and boldness? So we have situations come up here, and we have prayed in this little fellowship, we have prayed for God to heal people. And God has healed people. We have prayed for God to provide jobs for people. God's provided jobs for people. We have prayed for people to be brought to a point of salvation, and people have been brought to the point of salvation. We have been prayed for deliverance and help and mercy and God's grace in a variety of situations. And we've seen God do amazing things. Now, we're going to get to the fact in a few minutes that we haven't seen him answer every prayer. So we'll get to that. But the point is, if we don't ask boldly, we often will not see his deliverance. If we don't ask with confidence, if we don't ask large things of God, we frequently won't get to see the large thing that God was both capable and desiring to do. But as we said last week, but he has delegated to us the authority to pray for it. And some things will not get done if we don't pray for them. So that recognition that he's saying, come boldly and with confidence, also extends into the riskiness of my prayer. Now, I know that I'm willing to pray very boldly, silently. Dear God, okay, nobody's going to hear this but you and me. Do this wonderful thing. But then there's two or three people, and now I'm praying out loud, and guess what? There is in me a very genuine hesitation. There is in me sometimes a fear of making God look bad by asking something too large. So you and I, maybe you guys never struggle with that, but you and I get to be more bold, more confident in saying, Father, I'm going to ask for the large thing. And we'll get to some of the boundaries of protection for that. I'm going to ask for the large thing that you might be willing to do. I know you're powerful enough. You might actually be willing to do the large thing. I'm going to go ahead and ask for the large thing. So we see in the life of Jesus constantly the performance of large things. Then Jesus leaves and he says, well, he makes that incredible prophecy. He says, I'm leaving now, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And here's one of the gains for you, that I'm sending the Holy Spirit. You can often do greater things than I have done now that I'm sending you the Spirit. That seems strange. Actually, it doesn't even seem true sometimes. Oh, come on, Jesus. You raised the dead. You fed thousands of people. You healed people of leprosy. And part of what Jesus is inviting us to, well, ask larger things. Don't ask foolishly. Don't ask self-indulgently. We're even warned about those. But ask large things of me. Don't be afraid of making me look bad. If I say no, I can deal with the consequences of me saying no. You ask largely. Ask boldly. Ask with confidence. We have a multitude of situations in our fellowship right now. We just shared some of them in prayer. We only shared the tip of the iceberg out loud. We get to pray large, bold, confident prayers of this priest, this high priest, who understands us and knows us. Some of you have relatives in horrible situations, people who aren't even a part of our fellowship this morning, with deep, deep need in their life. We need to be praying large, bold, confident things for God's work in their life. Now, part of this side issue, I wasn't going to do this till the end, but I'll toss it in now. There are no prayers in Scripture where one person prayed for God to control the free will of another person and God did it. I can't pray for God to control another person's choices. If God honors their will, I can't circumvent that by a really cool, majestic prayer with a lot of verses thrown in. God will still honor free will. But I have great authority. I really do. You really have great authority to ask the Holy Spirit to be working in someone's life to bring them to an incredible moment of awareness of what's at stake and what they need to choose. And then they will have to choose, but I get to pray over and over again that the Holy Spirit brings them to that moment of awareness. I get to pray that God himself cuts through all the self-deceptions or all the fears or all the lies that they've absorbed in their upbringing in our culture so that they hear the clear truth that Jesus Christ is offering them genuine salvation and relationship with a living God. I have great authority to pray for that moment of awareness. So you and I get to expand the confidence level, the boldness. And on the basis that I can trust this high priest because he's been here, he's faced these things, he's overcome them, he's done great things, also trusting in the Father's power, Jesus is the right one for me to turn to in this. Now, go back to this Philippians 4 passage. Because this whole thing is wrapped up together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. And he goes into the passage we've just been looking at. And that rejoice in the Lord, again, it goes back to my assumptions. Because he emphasizes it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, that's the word I also wanted to add there. Always. Okay, here's the next measurement. Put on your measuring cap again. And you look back over the week, and now we're going to measure how often this week was Reg genuinely rejoicing in the Lord. How often this week were you genuinely rejoicing in the Lord? And I'm looking back over the week, and I'm going, wow, this is incredible, God. I was always No, I wasn't. But I genuinely rejoiced in the Lord more today than I did years ago. And God's not content with that. He's saying, well, actually, he's delighted in it, and he's not content. We're saying, I'm delighted that you're rejoicing more. Keep going in that direction, because what we're aiming for is that it becomes our constant 24/7 mindset to rejoice in the Lord. God keeps putting impossible things in front of us, and the point isn't that we see how impossible it looks and so we quit. The point is we see how majestic of a calling it is and we keep aiming for more. Cannot say that strong enough, that we keep aiming for more. So whatever your rejoicing was this week, God's delighted in it. Now you and I get to go more. And that rejoicing again, which we've talked about before, so we won't try to redo that sermon. That rejoicing is about real stuff. I'm not just trying to put on a positive mental attitude. Well, it'll all work out in the end. No, I'm looking at a living God with qualities I can trust in. I'm listening to a living God who has spoken promises I can rely on. And now I'm saying, Father, I have rock solid reasons to rejoice. I have unbreakable things that this world can't steal from me. I have untouchable treasures that Satan can't break in and steal from me. I want to notice them. I want to think about them. I want them to fill my thinking more and more. Because out of that foundation of rejoicing, I will be better equipped to turn to him with thanksgiving. And I'm ready more to take him with everything in that thanksgiving, because we're already together thinking. I'm not waiting for the need. We're already together thinking. So this is a challenge for growth. This is not a measurement for failure. So when you're taking off the cap and you're looking at your own measure and it goes, yeah, you rejoice seven minutes for the entire week. I'm sure that's not the goal. That you not be crushed with a sense of failure, that you be lifted up with a sense of power and authority that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, the life of Jesus Christ equips you to grow in rejoicing. And that you would say, Father, more this week, more this week, more rejoicing, because more truth, because more in your word where I get to hear you speaking to my heart, because more conversation will give me more reasons to rejoice. More awareness of what you've promised will give me more reason to rejoice. Now, he goes on. Well, we're going to skip that part. We'll get back to it another time. Go to Luke 22. And we could read this several times in the Gospels. Let's start at verse 39 of Luke 22. This is after he has shared his final supper with the disciples. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. Is he like giving them an out there, an excuse? Why'd you fall asleep? Oh, it's just sorrow, Jesus. It's just sorrow. Sleeping. But here we have, and again, we could go to Mark, we could go to Luke, Matthew, we're in Luke. We could go to Matthew and Mark and see the same thing. That Jesus ends his prayer, "Father, your will be done." And this is one of the reasons, this is one of the mindsets, one of the assumptions that we get to grow deeper in that allows us to ask God for anything that's in front of us of concern. Any need that we're facing, any request that we want to bring to him, we get to bring it boldly and without apology because we're going to end with this sonship heart. We're going to end with trust in the Father's goodness to be able to say, "And your will be done." Now, I have heard quite a few times through the years, I've heard Christians go, "No, we shouldn't pray that way because then that's just giving our faith an out so that God doesn't have to do anything." I think Jesus is a smart guy. I think Jesus is a wise, wise, wise son of God. So if he chose that mindset, I think you and I better wisely pursue that mindset. So we get to ask boldly with the confidence that God can do it. We get to ask fully with the confidence that this Father wants to hear everything of our concerns from his sons and daughters. And we get to remember, "Father, my vision is limited, so your will be done." So if we're looking at this in terms of mindset, bold and trusting, oh, I forgot to write this word, thankful and submissive. And it's submissive to the Father's authority. Can you see the O all the way in the back? And submissive to his wisdom and love. If God isn't wise, then saying your will be done is sort of a foolish thing for me to pray. If God doesn't genuinely love me, not just some generic humanity, but if God does not personally love me, then it's foolish for me to desire his will. But if he really does genuinely love me, and he really is genuinely wise, and he's genuinely the smartest, most powerful guy in the universe, then it's now wise for me to say, "Father, here's what I'm asking. I'm even going to ask boldly. But I'm going to choose your will." And that leads back to the thankfulness, because that means I can thank him for any answer he will give to my specific prayer request. And a lot of Christians, a lot of times, because we're already doing the, you know, your will be done, and I should just be thankful, then we hold back on the questioning. We hold back on the requesting. We hold back on the bringing him a bold request. And it can't work that way. Scripture is teaching us this range of things so that we learn to grow in all of them. That we learn boldness and confidence while we're keeping a strong hand on thankfulness no matter what, and we're keeping a strong grip on, "You're so trustworthy, I can actually end this with your will be done." Now, similar to rejoicing, I want to end with this. Similar to rejoicing, learning to rejoice always, there's another thing here. Jesus asked the Father for many things through his life. And every time we see Jesus asking a prayer or asking the Father for something, the Father did it. Except for his one biggest request in the Garden of Gethsemane, Everything Jesus asked, whether it's feeding thousands, whether it's raising someone from the dead or healing someone, those things got done. But here's the thing about Jesus, is Jesus was thoroughly devoted to the Father's purposes. So here's part of the challenge for you and I growing. Because John says this in 1 John. He says, we know we have our requests, whatever we asked of him according to his will. Well, that's a nice little promise that sounds like it exempts God from not answering anything. Because maybe the thing I prayed wasn't in his will. But the principle is deeper than that. It's not, did I ask the right thing so he can say yes? It's, is my life invested in his purposes? So if I go day to day, hour to hour, week to week, mostly invested in my own purposes, and God is sort of a distant consideration, and then I get to a moment of need, or I get to a situation, or I get to a challenge, I might not have a really good inner flavor of what the purposes of the Father would be. And there will be times when my selfishness will discolor my requests because I don't have a large enough vision of the Father's purposes. He still says, bring every request. But he's also challenging, if you and I are disciples, because let's not forget, that's the background of this. If we are disciplined followers of Jesus Christ, part of our growth is, Father, I want to grow my intimacy with you. I want to grow my availability for your word to speak truth to me. I want to be worshiping you more frequently. I want to be rejoicing in you more frequently. But I also want my life to be more involved in your purposes. So as, it was being shared about Tim was sharing about Al being there in bed. So he's in hospital. He can't breathe. He's miserable. He's suffering. And he's busy with God's purposes. That's wonderful. That's Al. That's Jesus Christ in Al. Saying, here I am laying in bed, miserable, and some guy walked into the room, and what's that man's job? That man's purpose is to make me not miserable. No, that wasn't how Al saw that moment. Al saw that moment as the highest purpose for that man's life is that he would say yes to the invitation of the Holy Spirit to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior and launch an eternity of love relationship with the God of the universe. That's that man's highest purpose. I should tell him about his highest purpose. And laying there miserable, Al shared with someone whose heart is just beginning the process. Al shared with him his highest purpose. Now, if that doctor can still somehow do something to relieve Al's suffering and improve his health, I am sure Al is 1,000% in favor of that outcome. But Al was already busy doing the business of the Father. His heart was already there. And that gets to be your wisdom and my wisdom growing as Father. When I'm working on the yard, when I'm doing something with my family, when I'm at work, when I'm in a hospital, damaged and wounded. Father, whatever I'm doing, I want to grow this mindset that I'm busy at your purposes. And sometimes that's going to change the nature and the flavor of my requests. Sometimes I'm going to ask for something else first, and I might get to my need third or fourth or tenth because I see other purposes here that are majestic and worth praying for, and they have high priority to me because they're about the eternal, so I'm going to put them first. Does that ever mean I have to apologize for bringing God my request? No. I hope you've been listening to part A before we got to this part. No. You never have to apologize for bringing God your requests. While we keep growing in this intimacy where I want your purposes to become my purposes. I want your passions, Father, to become my passions. I want the things that motivated Jesus while he was alive on planet Earth to motivate me while I'm alive on planet Earth. And fortunately for you and fortunately for me, Jesus actually dwells within us to make that possible. He's looking for our agreement, but I don't have to ask for magic. Jesus already dwells within me to accomplish this growth. I just have to keep agreeing with it. Let's pray. Father, we do get to be bold and confident in coming to you. We really do get to trust you. We really do get to thank you because what you do will be worthy of thanks. And we really do get to submit to your love and your wisdom, your authority and your purposes. And Father, we really get to learn to be immersed in your business, immersed in your purposes and your passions. And Father, it is so easy, it is incredibly easy to be distracted by the day, by bills and finances and decisions to be made for retirement and medical care and conversations with doctors and on and on and on that can fill the moment, and raising children and having to figure out the next class. And Father, so many things that are actually wonderful to you. You want to work in every one of those things. But at the very base, you want us loving your purposes because we love you. Father, help us to grow in this, that we would choose. Right now, each of us would actually be choosing. We look you in the face. We choose, living God, that we want to grow in comprehending your purposes. We want to grow in loving and pursuing your purposes. We want to grow in comprehending truth that would equip us to rejoice more and more. And we want to be disciples who are bold, who are trusting, who are thankful, and who are submitted. Father, we choose these things right now, sons and daughters in this room of a living God. We choose these things and we agree with you that Jesus Christ dwelling within us is our only power, but our most majestic and sufficient power to grow. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.